Well, good morning again, and nice to have you here with us. Welcome to those who are joining us online. I just want to re-mention for those that you are joining us online, we had some great news this week. First of all, Jim Jackman's cancer report came back, and the doctor said he is doing quite well. Celia, her daughter Christina, received a liver down in California this week, and she's recovering well. And then Jack Feakin received a report from the doctor concerning his cancer, and the doctor said he is cancer-free. And so we rejoice in the Lord over the answers to these requests, and I know that you have been praying for him and want to thank you for that. Let's pray as we get started around God's Word today. Lord, we ask that as we gather around your truth, as we continue to study the book of Joshua, that your Spirit indeed would bear witness with our spirit. Might you speak to our hearts and to help us understand those things that we might be able to do that might develop a greater intimacy in our walk with you and a greater faithfulness in how we live our life throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we approach the book of Joshua this morning, we do so on the heels of last week's study, where God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous as the leader of his chosen people. The mission God had laid out for Joshua was to take his people into the promised land, to fight and possess it. From last week's study, we observed that the personal relationship that Joshua had with God was an essential ingredient to Joshua having a strong faith, to having strength in the Lord and being courageous to be faithful in fulfilling the call of God on his life. And with that, this observation of Joshua and God's personal relationship reminds us that for us as well, to be faithful to the will and the call of God, we too need to maintain an essential relationship, a personal relationship, a close-up relationship with God. So as we get started this morning in our study of the Word of God, I want to ask you, do you have a strong relationship with the Lord? Do you feel in your current pursuit, in your current desires, that you have God centered in your life? That you have given God the open door to speak to your heart in order that you might discover His will? I'd like you to think about that as we go through this morning's lesson. Now, last week's message focused largely on God's commitment and God's promise made to Joshua and the nation. God provided to both Joshua and the nation guidance concerning his will, an assurance of his presence of power, and gave them the promises that he would never leave them nor forsake them. Interestingly, these were the same promises that God had given to Moses some 40 years ago. But due to the circumstances that the nation faced, the nation had become distracted from God's will and ended up becoming victims of their own unfaithfulness to the Lord. And I wonder, has that ever happened to you, where you knew the will of God and you were walking in the power and in the presence of God, but then somewhere along the way you got distracted by other things and you veered off course from where the will of God was taking you. And as a result, you ended up in a stumble and fall spiritually. Well, sometimes we do stumble, and sometimes we make a big spiritual mess of things, don't we? But thankfully, God has a remedy for us. God joyfully welcomes his child back when a child stumbles, and when a child humbles himself or herself to seeking the forgiveness of the Father. The Lord opens his arms wide and welcomes home a prodigal when the sinning child returns to God confessing their sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I just want to suggest to you here today, if you find that you've been living outside the will of God and you have disobeyed his truth, you may feel a little skittish about coming back to the Lord. But let me assure you, if you're feeling skittish, the Lord, your heavenly Father, has his arms open wide, and he's waiting for you. As the father of a prodigal yearns for the return of his errant child, so the Heavenly Father longs for your return to Him. I implore you this day, come back. Come back home. Come back to your Father. This morning, as we return to Joshua 1, I'd like to examine the other side of the relationship between Joshua and God. I'd like for us to look at Joshua's commitment and his responsibility to the relationship with God. For we all know by experience that in every relationship, there's two sides. Last week, we saw how God honored his relationship with Joshua and Israel. Today, I want to look at how Joshua went about honoring his relationship with God, rooting himself in the relationship with God so that he could walk by faith, experience the strength of God, and go forward in courage in doing the will of God. Now, if you're like me, you've probably discovered at some point in your life, or maybe at different points in your life, that trusting God and following his will, it's not always an easy task. We have things like the world and the human flesh and the devil nipping at our heels and calling for our attention to distract us away from what God wants us to do. The sin nature, it brutalizes our faith, and it is relentless in its effort to turn us away from the will of God. As a result of the intense effort of the world, the flesh, and the devil, it requires us to live before God with a clear conscience and a sincere faith as we pursue the will of God, 2 Timothy 1. It was clear to us last week, God had called Joshua to be faithful, strong, and courageous, and leading Israel into the promised land. So the question then is how? How does Joshua tie into God so that his life and in his heart and in his soul, that he would be infused and filled with that faith, strength, and courage to trust God and to do what God had called him to do? So as I began to research the answer to this question, something new popped out to me in regard to Joshua 1 and 2, something that I hadn't really seen before, and I hadn't really considered before. So I'd like to share that with you as we go through the message today, because I found it to be a great encouragement. Looking at the back of your bulletin, Joshua said to Joshua in Joshua 1:2, "Cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them." Then in verse 3, it says, God says to Joshua, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you." What caught my attention was the verb change between the two verses. To Israel and Joshua, he says, "I'm giving the land to you." In verse, which is a present tense that indicates that an action is occurring or about ready to begin here. But in verse 3, he says, "I have given." It's a past tense verb, indicating a completed action. However, Joshua was still standing on the east side of the Jordan River with the people. And God said, I am giving the land to Israel, but I have given the land to you. So even before Joshua had assembled the people or the officers and commanded them to prepare the people to go in to the promised land, verses 10 and 11, God had already told Joshua, "I have given the land to you." As I considered these two verb tenses, I thought, what a wonderful way for the Lord's, his God, the Lord Joshua's God, to reinforce for Joshua the guaranteed success that God was promising to him. Before a battle was fought in Israel or by Israel, and while Israel was still on the eastern shore, God declared, or maybe better yet, God decreed to Joshua that God had already assigned Joshua to be the official title holder of the promised land, which is described in Joshua 1:4. God, by his statement, confers that Joshua is the promised land title holder. God viewed Joshua as the rightful landowner of the promised land. Then God, after assigning the official title to Joshua, notice what then happens. He then commands Joshua as the appointed steward of the land. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will give the people possession of the land." So we go from verse 2, where God says, "I will give it," to saying to Joshua, "I have given it to you," and then saying to Joshua, "You will give it to the nation of Israel." Thus, Joshua is, by God's design, his human agent to bring about God's reality on earth. What God has decreed in heaven, Joshua was going to bring about on earth. Joshua was to make real for Israel what God had already made real for Israel according to his will. This reminds me of the importance God places on the faithfulness of his people in accomplishing his will on earth. You do realize, right? God desires to use you to make you, or to use you to make his will real on earth. God has a plan for Joshua. He laid it out for Joshua. He called Joshua to follow it. And now I refer you back to Ephesians 2:10, where God says to us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What God has done for Joshua and through Joshua, God also wants to do through us upon this earth. Now, we may not be taking a nation into the promised land, but maybe God is going to use us to bring somebody to heaven by our witness for Jesus Christ. Maybe God is going to use us to encourage somebody in the faith and unto faithfulness to the Lord. Maybe God is going to use us as a teacher to impart God's knowledge to other people. Maybe God's going to take our gift of helps and going to bring it alongside somebody to help them be encouraged in the Lord. But God wants to use his people to make his will real on earth. And so what God has done for Joshua, he does for us. Notice the plan that God laid out for Joshua in verses 1 and 2. God told Joshua to cross the river and claim the land. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, "Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, and you and all the people to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." Second, God told Joshua that he would give him the power and the authority to defeat the enemy. Joshua 1:5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." And then third, God told Joshua he would give the land to Israel as promised to their fathers. Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give the people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." You see, God had a plan. God had a will. He had works marked out beforehand that Joshua should walk in them in order that the Lord would be glorified and magnified, in order that the Lord's purpose would be accomplished upon earth. And God, in the same way, marks out works beforehand that we should walk in them. And he has gifted us with gifts in order that we might accomplish them. Therefore, as I look at the verb changes that occurred in this passage, "I am giving," "I have given," "you will give," it seems to be a familiar pattern God uses in working in the lives of his people. God calls his people to be his partners in ministry. Well, let's move back to Joshua's faith, strength, and courage, the keys that would be used to unlock the doors of the promised land. How did Joshua acquire or root himself in the faith, strength, and courage to serve the will of God? It seems there must be a way, a process that God uses or instructs us to follow to build our faith and our strength and our courage in serving the Lord. So for the remainder of the service, I'd like to focus on this, and it's found in verses 7 and 8. I think 7 and 8 gives a clear message to Joshua on the way in which to root himself in the Lord. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The commandment to Joshua is this: be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has commanded you. You know, Moses, during his years of shepherding and leading the nation of Israel, he was dedicated to keeping a written record of Israel's plight, God's promises, and God's instructions to Israel. In Deuteronomy 31:9, it says this: so Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. You know, Moses wrote many things, many important things for the nation of Israel to know about God. He wrote about God's work and God's person and God's will. As you probably know, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are referred to as the Pentateuch, meaning five books. The Hebrews refer to the Pentateuch as the Torah, which means the law or the books of instruction. These five books of Moses, according to Deuteronomy, were preserved by the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Moses recorded many things for us to know. Some of the things Moses wrote about were directly revealed to Moses by the Lord. Things like creation, the fall of humanity, the promises of the Savior, the curse of the serpent, the Tower of Babel, the flood, and on and on and on. Other things that Moses wrote about may have been passed down from generation to generation, such as the unconditional covenant made with Abraham, the story of the birth of Ishmael and Isaac, the story of Joseph and his brothers, and so on. Also, Moses recorded the history of Israel as he lived it out. He talked about his birth, his childhood, being raised in the house of Pharaoh, the killing of an Egyptian, doing a harm to an Israel, fleeing Egypt, going to Midian, tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, meeting God in a burning bush, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, water from the rock, manna from heaven, the failure of Israel at the doors of the promised land, wilderness wanderings, and so on. God also used Moses to write the law, the Ten Commandments. Moses even, under the direction of God, wrote a reminder to Joshua about Amalek. It says in Exodus 17, 14 through 16, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So when God tells Joshua, in Joshua 1:7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all that is do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from the right or the left, and you'll have success wherever you go. God was referring back to this Torah, this Pentateuch, these books that Moses had written. But you notice it was not enough for Israel to simply have the Levites carry the books and care for the books. It wasn't enough to have the Torah sitting on the shelf of the Levites.
God was telling Joshua, faith, strength, and courage come from knowing God, from understanding His will for you, for understanding His will from His Word, and obeying what God has said. The Lord, in calling Joshua to a mega ministry. Now, you got to say, Joshua had a mega ministry. A couple million people, these Israelites number. That's a pretty large ministry, wouldn't you say? First and foremost, God called Joshua
Even though he was in charge of this mega ministry in regard to people, he says, of primary focus, knowing God and taking care of your personal relationship with God and obeying his commandments is your first priority in everything that you do. This is written as an example to us. Wipe the dust off the good book, folks. Read it. Study it. Do it. It is what God has written as an essential for our lives. The instruction is to be careful to do according to all the law. By following God's law, studying his truth, reviewing the faithfulness of God in the past, understanding the promises that God made. By the way, how can you trust a promise you don't know anything about? If you don't know the promise, you can't trust it, can you? So you need to study in order to know the promise so you know what you're trusting in because you know who you're trusting in. These are all helpful things to building up Joshua's faith, strength, and courage in the Lord. Now, a spiritual truth that seeps out of this passage is trust in God happens when we take the Bible off the shelf and we vest ourselves in the truth. You know what the outcome is of investing yourself in the truth? Is that the truth will invest itself in you. As you invest yourself in the truth will invest itself in you. As I thought about this phrase, be careful to do according to the law, I thought about how often people commit themselves to God with limited obedience. What they agree with and what is easy for them to do from God's word, they will apply. What challenges them and is hard for them to do, or maybe in their spirit they don't even want to agree with what God said, they dismiss it as something to do on another day. When is the last time you made a specific decision in your life, a hard decision, just because God told you to do it that way? Now, my thought is this. Is it that God hasn't asked you to do something that's hard for you to do? Or is it that you haven't been listening so you don't know what it is that God wants you to do? In verse 8, God tells Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." In this verse, we see a progressive pattern develop of how the Word of God should be handled by Joshua, and yea, should be handled by us in our life. God tells Joshua first, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." It is clear from this statement, the five books of Moses were not simply books, again, to be carried around by the Levites for safekeeping. The writings of Moses were to be opened. They were to be read. They were to be reviewed. The history of Israel, the promises of God, the commandments given, the wisdom presented, the law of instruction were all to be read and shared. Read as an individual reads them, shared as they sit around the table at home, gather with other tribe members. In other words, Joshua and people are instructed to develop familiarity with what has been written. This is not a read it once and it is done kind of thing. It is a review it over and over again. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep it in front of you. Keep it center focus. Then second, he is told that in regard to the truth, that you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, I'm by no means a Hebrew student. However, I looked up the Hebrew word translated meditate. And I found that the term can also mean mutter. In other words, a person is to talk to himself. He is to mutter to himself or herself what God has written. The muttering of God's word is not a murmuring and grumbling against. Rather, muttering describes a form of self-talk, whereby you evaluate in your inner person what God has written and how it applies to you. Muttering is to have a discussion with yourself of what God means when he says, or how does God want me to apply this to my life? Muttering the word of God within me is to have a discussion within myself of how do I apply what God is teaching me through his truth? You see, the goal of all Bible devotion and Bible study is intent on getting us to the goal of applying God's truth to our lives. God's word is to guide us. It corrects our thinking. It directs us to right attitude. It instructs us in godly behavior. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, the meditation, the muttering of God's word, is to happen day and night. The image that comes to my mind when I think about meditating or muttering the word of God day and night is that the phrase is kind of used as an analogy that emphasized that in every area of your life, in every part of your day, in every decision you make, you should honor what is written in the word of God. The conduct you choose, the attitude you bear, the words that you select in conversation with other people, all of those things should honor what is written in the Word of God. That is what godliness is. God's Word is my meditation. And in my muttering, in my self-talk, it should drench my soul, saturate my heart, soak my mind, and water my spirit with God talk as I make decisions in my life. Let's be honest with ourselves today. It's a hard thing to keep our self-talk on godly things, isn't it? It's hard. It's a difficult task. Have you ever found it hard to be a disciplined Philippians 4:8 saint? Here's what a disciplined Philippians 4 saint is. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Every product that is sold, every value that is propagated by the world, every political ideology is a false promise of happiness unless it honors God. The devil uses all of these things to draw our attention away from the Lord. Products sold and values propagated by the world make false promises concerning contentment and happiness in life. You know, if you use the right toothpaste, drive the right car, wear the right clothes, make the right investments, go to the right places, belong to the right club, then you will have it all. Slogans, political positions, and even religious ads that promise that for the right money, you will get something better for life. Promotion and marketers seek to grab your attention with a hook. And generally, if you get hooked, the benefit is more for the marketer's pocketbook than it is for your good. Just ask Raina, who caught that northern pike this last week. Got caught on that hook, more for her benefit than the fish's benefit, let me tell you. So, God's pattern is this. Read God's truth. Become familiar with it. Open the book. Examine it. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Second, meditate on the truth. Toss it around in your mind. Mutter it in your self-talk. Evaluate your decisions by it. Day and night, reflect upon it. And now third, surrender yourself to it so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. The Bible is a how-to book. how to have eternal life, how to find out about who and what God is, how to glorify God and honor Him in your attitude, in your word, and your deeds. God has given us a written revelation of Himself so that we will love the Creator like the Creator loves us. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the term for sin in the Greek is harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. Now, those of you who are the gun enthusiasts in the group, you know that hitting the mark is important. And when you miss the mark, in other words, if your shot veers to the left or to the right, or your shot is too high or too low, that's called missing the mark. And that's what harmatia is. It means to miss the mark. That's what sin is, to miss the mark of living according to the principle of God's word. We want to hit the bullseye when we live our life with living consistent with the word of God. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." For as a person thinks within himself, so is he. So reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, is important because it will influence the kind of person that we are. In Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, we can almost hear these same words that were directed to Joshua. Again, familiar words to you. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Notice in this passage here, it's a choice. It's a decision that you make. You can sit in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers. You can make that choice. Or you can delight in the law of the Lord and mutter His word day and night. It's a decision we make, an act of our will, a place where we point our feet, a direction that we set our eyes, the target that we set our heart upon. God's commandment to Joshua was to take the word out, read it, meditate or mutter on it, and obey it. Let me close with this. Here's what the Torah says in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates." There is power in the word. The way in which Joshua was going to walk in faithfulness, the way that Joshua was going to be strong, the way that Joshua was going to be courageous was because his faith and trust were rooted in the Lord his God, Jehovah, his Elohim. And I suggest to you that in the relationship with God, it is not only about what the things that God promised to the nation of Israel that would bring about the will of God upon earth, but it would be Joshua as God's divine, human, finite instrument that God would use to bring about his will on earth as it was determined in heaven. So living by faith, living with strength, living with courage spiritually, for the will of God, it is rooted in your personal relationship with God, which starts with this word. Read it, meditate on it, obey it. As we close the service, let me ask you, are you willing to make an honest inventory of your life and to ask yourself, what value have I been placing on the Word of God in my life day in and day out? What value, what energy, what effort have you put in to investing yourself in the truth in order to allow the truth to invest in you? If we are unwilling to invest in the Word of God, read it, meditate it, surrender to it. If we are unable, unwilling to do those things, then we will not move forward with faithfulness. We will not move forward with strength. We will not move forward with courage in our Christian life, because those things are rooted in our relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth, and we know through what we've seen here today that you had a will laid out, a plan laid out for Joshua and taking the land and fighting for the land and then portioning the land out to the various tribes. We know that you had a plan for that. We know, Lord, that you promised to be with them. We know that you promised to go before them. We know that you promised to defeat the enemy. We know that you promised to give Israel the land. But then there's that other side of the relationship, God. Our response to you. Our familiarity with your truth. Our willingness to self-talk our way through your truth. Our willingness to obey your truth. I would pray, Lord, that here today that you would simply bear witness with each that would hear this message, and that you would help them to just take a moment of honest evaluation, honest consideration before you and your truth, to examine how committed, how disciplined, how loyal they are to investing themselves in the truth so that, Lord, you might have your truth invest in them. We thank you that you've made the provision for us. We thank you that you have given us a choice, a decision to make. And now, Lord, it is our desire before you to make the right choice. Please, Lord, might you bear witness with our spirit in such a way that we would take from your hand the power and the strength to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We want to say God bless you as you move forward with the Lord and your walk with him this week. Amen.